Amen. Well, good morning, church. God is good. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn me to our opening text in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We continue on our series that we've been studying, and the name of the series is entitled The Ultimate Love Story, and this is the sermon number 6 in this series, The Battle for Your Heart. The sermon entitled this morning is The High Stakes of Love. The High Stakes of Love. Now the Bible says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? But even though this is true, could it be possible that God maybe could have made us differently than how we are currently made? Could he have made us differently? He could have. Could he have made it that maybe he made us differently that there would be no sin in this world? Could you think that could have happened possibly? Yeah? But if God was to do this, if he made it possible that there would be no sin in this world, he made us differently, then the results of that would have totally changed how you and I currently are. There have been a great cost involved. And this morning we're going to look at this great cost of what could have happened if God made it us differently as we look at the high stakes of love. So as we open the Word of God, may God reveal to us the high stakes of love this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for how you created us. And so, Lord, we humbly depend upon your written word this morning is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How were we created? Look at the Bible as it says, what were we created in? The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So how did God create us? In his image. In other words, we were made or created after God's own image. Now, God's person is made out of unrestrained free will. He had the power of choice to create us how he wanted to create us. So as being the image of God, though we're in a finite way, we were made with the freedom to choose. We're created with a free will. Every single one of us has a free will this morning, right? Is that true? We're created to choose, and God gave us the freedom to choose just like he had. We're created in his image. Now, if God could have made us like all the other animals, right? Couldn't he have? An animal is one that will love anyone who feeds and pets it, right? It's called instinctive love. Is that true? Instinctive love. Yeah, animal, you know, you won't bite the hand of the owner that feeds you, right? So the animals love anyone who feeds and pets it. And God could have made us like the animals, with no freedom of choice, no free will or anything, and thus instinctive love. But God was not going to be happy with this instinctive love. God wanted a love that was so much more. He wanted a family who could love him and whom he could love, right? Amen? That's why you're created with the freedom of choice. Free will is what God created you with this morning. Now, what did God put in the middle of the Garden of Eden? Do you know? Tree of life? Is that it? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's look at the Bible. It says in Genesis 2:9. Look at the next text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, number one, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, number two. So number one, God put good in the garden, and God put the option of evil in the garden. Now the question is asked, if God did not want any sin to be in this world, then why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, right? True? And when people ask this question, what they're really saying is, the reason why there's sin in this world is that because God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was evil, in front of Adam and Eve. In other words, he put the temptation right in their face. And that's why they chose to sin. Are you following the reasoning here? And if God was the one that put the temptation of sin right in front of them, then he's the one to blame. He's like a little child. You don't want the child to choke on that marble, but you're putting marbles right in front of that child, right? And if God's the one to put all those marbles in front of the child and a marble and the child chokes, then God's the one to blame because the parents should know better. Is that true? Right? Does it make sense? It's making sense, right? So the reasoning is if God's the one that did it, then really God's the one to blame for all the evil and wickedness and the pain and the suffering and the death here in this world. Is that not true? So that's how the argument goes. But when God gave to Adam and Eve the power of choice, beloved, he was then obligated to give him more than just one option. For in order for a choice to be a choice, you must have at least two options. Is that true? You cannot give just one choice. Say, I'm going to give you a choice, and you can't just give the person one option. You're not really giving that person the power of choice. If I said to you, I'm going to give you whatever Bible you want for my selection. I'm going to give you whatever Bible you want. And here are your choices. Choice number one. You can choose a purple NIV Bible. Choice number two. A purple NIV Bible. Choice number three, a purple NIV Bible. Am I really giving you a choice? I'm not giving you a choice at all. I'm saying I'm giving you a choice, I'm not really giving you a choice. Therefore, if I only give you one option and then ask you to choose, what I'm really doing is, if I want to give you one option, here's your option. What I'm really doing is, and this happens in real life, I'm forcing you to do that one option. In other words, I'm forcing you to choose that one option. I'm forcing you to do what I want you to do because you only have one option, right? Is that freedom of choice? Is that freedom to choose? If I only offer you one choice as the only choice to choose from, I am forcing you to do what I really wanted you to do. And so when God gave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he gave them a choice. If God only gave the tree of life, he would have forced them to only choose good. They had no other option but good. And that's what God's government is based upon, freedom to choose, freedom of option. There was a tree of the life in the midst of the garden, and not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil way outside of the garden. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden also. God gave an equal opportunity for Adam and Eve to choose who they want to follow, who they would love, who they would serve, who they would obey. And thus, the freedom to choose was in the Garden of Eden. Look at the handout here in your green handouts, the first quotation. I thought it was a powerful quotation. It says, God does not force anyone. He leaves all free to choose. If you're thankful for that, let me hear you say amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Next one. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love, and love cannot be commanded. Can you command love this morning, love? It cannot be won by force or authority. Can you win love by war? The loyalty of another nation or your neighbor or your husband or your wife, can you win it by war? It cannot be. Only by love is love awakened, this morning, beloved. Amen? Only by love is love awakened. Love cannot be forced. God, this is the beauty. God cannot force you to love him this morning. He gives you the power to choose. He allows you to decide if you want to respond to his love. He cannot force you to love him. And neither can you force yourself to love him back. You can only respond to him first loving you this morning. But what a God we serve. Amen? What a God we serve. He can draw us with his love so that we respond by loving him. Now, what always accompanies God's Spirit? Turn to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where God is, there is what? Liberty. Another word for liberty is freedom. So God is freedom, right? You look at your handout here. God is freedom, and also 1 John 4 verse 8 says that God is what? Love. So you substitute the word God for love, love in the place of God, and you get love is what? Freedom. Amen? Love, true love, is freedom here this morning. Now, another question that people ask in this world is, if God knew that sin was going to happen in the future, as he foreknew sin was going to happen, why did he make us capable of sinning, right? He already knew that sin's going to happen. Why did he then still make us capable to sin? And you know the reason why they ask that? Because if God knew sin was going to happen, and he still gave us the capability to sin, right? Then in other words, God is the one to blame for the sin in this world, right? That's what they're saying out there. But beloved, love cannot exist without freedom this morning, beloved. Amen? For in order for love to exist, we must grant to others the right to love us and the right not to love us. Is that true? That's what love is truly about. And the only choice we're offering to others this morning, if we say that love is only that you can, is love, you can only love me, if enforcing people, then really what you're saying that you're forcing them to love you no matter what this morning. This applies in our relationship with God this morning. In order for love to be love, God must grant to us the right to love him and the right not to love him this morning, beloved. Amen? That is freedom. God doesn't force us. He says, you have the right to love me or you have the right to reject me this morning. That is the God that we serve. That's why love is so risky. You know, it's scary to offer the people the opportunity to love you and the opportunity to reject you. Is that true? You're putting your heart on the line and you're open to someone and you're loving them and then they reject you. You're scared to death. That's why love is risky. There's a high stakes of love. Love, true love, is very scary because love can be rejected. Now, why were we created? What were we created for? Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. What were we created for? Notice the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. The Creator created all things. And for your pleasure, they are and were created. All the things in this world was created for God's pleasure. In other words, we were created as human beings to love God and to be loved by him. Now, there's another question that's asked out there. And people say, well, if God didn't want us to sin, why didn't he just pre-program us to not sin? Right? Couldn't he have done that? He could have done that. He couldn't maybe been like the animals. Why couldn't he just pre-program us in advance and program it in our minds that we could still live in this world and make decisions and choices, but he could program it that we would never sin. Thus, there'd be no pain and suffering and death and hurt and hardships in this life, right? Does that sound kind of good, right? The world we live in, it would be a much better world if God just pre-programmed in our minds not to sin. And what they're saying again is that if God had done this, then there would have been no sin. But because he didn't do this, that's why there's pain and suffering in this world. But in order for God to do this, if God was to do this, what would God have to do? He would have to pre-program our minds so that we wouldn't sin. So that there'd be no thoughts in our mind except that of the programmer, which is God himself. And if this is true, then all our choices were predetermined within our minds. There would be, in reality, we would have no choice at all, right? If we're all pre-programmed by God, he's the one programming us to think a certain way before it happens. If he's doing that, we would have no original thoughts within ourselves. All our thoughts would be originated in God, and thus we would have no free will and no freedom of choice. God would have to take away our free will. Now, let's go through this example. This story. Let's say, interactive story. Let's say you're watching an infomercial on TV. And on this infomercial you're watching, let's say you're a young, single woman, and you wanted to experience true love. And one day you're watching this infomercial on TV, and it shows an infomercial of a perfect person companion that you could order, and you can come to your home, and this perfect person companion had a 90-day money-back guarantee. You ordered this perfect person companion, and within a few weeks, this person, perfect person companion was at your doorsteps. Then your manual tells you that you can customize this perfect person companion to whatever way you want, which is what they say every woman's desire. So eager for love, here you are, you insert the disc, and then you answer the questions as they appear on the computer screen of this perfect person companion, right? And this is the comes on the computer screen in your handouts here. Let's go over. This is what you program. The first question it asks you is, what name would you like to give to your perfect person companion? And you put Brad. The second one is, what kinds of things would you like to hear first thing in the morning as your perfect person companion, right? A, good morning, gorgeous. B, you look as lovely as you did yesterday. By the way, man, this is kind of help you out maybe, you know? 3, a long night's sleep detracts nothing from your beauty. D, I was dreaming about you all night, sweetheart. And E, I love your messy morning look. Kind of cheesy a little bit, huh? So you program this in, and then you continues on. Then it asks more questions, and this is actually multiple choice. Number three, how many times per month would you like breakfast served to you in bed? A, every day. B, vary between 5 to 10 times. C, other. You want A, every single day. 4, sense of humor type. A, funny. B, silly. C, hilarious. D, charming. You put down C, you want hilarious. 5, what is your favorite flower? A, roses. B, carnation. C, picake. D, other. You put C, picake. Public displays of affection. You see the screen and it says A, yes, and B is no. You want yes, so you put A. 7, personality type. And you see A, sanguine, outgoing, you know, party person. B, phlegmatic. C, melancholy. D, choleric. You want somebody who's outgoing, a life of the party, so you put A, sanguine. And then 8, IQ. A, genius. B, intelligent. C, average. D, moron. You put moron. So that's the perfect person companion, according to women. This is every woman's ideal, right? So there you have it. This perfect person companion. And you're excited to get started. So when you're done, you turn on this perfect person companion. It comes to life, and when it stands up, he's more handsome than he looked when he was discharging. Brad, your perfect person companion, turns out to be everything you've ever desired in life. You've been waiting so long. You're 30 years old. You've been waiting for 30 years to find that perfect person. And here he is. Brad. He's strong, funny, kind, sensitive, and a gentleman. And whenever you want to have a special date, the day before, you would pre-program Brad so that he would take you out on a special date. Every time you want Brad to be spontaneous, the day before you program him that he would be spontaneous the next day. Every time you're thinking of you want to have a new hairdo and have a nice haircut, you would pre-program within Brad that when he sees you, he'll look very excited and give you great big compliments. Isn't that what every one woman wants, right? So here he is, he's programmed, and he's doing everything that you want to do. What more could a woman ask for? A lot, actually. In the first 2 months of your relationship, it's like heaven on this earth, right? Brad is there, he's doing everything for you. But then you realize that something is wrong. So you go up to Brad, and you say to him, Brad, something's missing in our relationship. You don't love me. In fact, you've never loved me. And he answers, of course I love you. I love you with all my heart. Just as you programmed to say, right? And then you say to him, you never love me. You cannot love me because you don't even have a heart. So you shut down Brad. You put him back into the box where he came from to return him. And it's at that moment that you realize that whenever Brad said anything kind to you, it was actually you talking to yourself because you programmed him, right? Whenever Brad did anything sweet for you, it was actually you serving yourself because you programmed Brad to serve you, right? So originate back with you. You realize that Brad didn't really love you. He couldn't, for he was a mindless, heartless machine. And as they took Brad away, you realize that the love of a robot, even though it may be beautiful and perfect, no matter how perfect, is really not love at all. Amen? Look at your handout here. It's a quotation on the last page. God might have created man without the power to transgress his law. He might have withheld the hand of Adam from touching the forbidden fruit. He may have stopped them. But in that case, man would have been not a free moral agent, but a mere automation, a robot. Without freedom of choice, his obedience would not have been voluntary, but forced. Is that true? You see, beloved, if God had programmed us to love him, it would not have been God loving us. It would have been God loving himself. Are you following me? If God had programmed you to do exactly what he had wanted you to do, and you had no free will, no freedom to choose, and he pre-programmed you to do everything exactly, it would have been God loving himself and not us freely loving him. Amen? Is that true? And thus God was forced, because he created us after his own image, he was forced to create us after his own image with a free will, an unrestrained free will. And God could have gotten what he wanted. Yes, he could have. He could have came to this earth and made sure there's no sin. And in order to do that, he would have taken away your freedom to choose. He would have taken away your free will. He would have taken your ability to choose the wrong direction. But in him doing that, he would take away your freedom of choice. He would take away your personhood. He would take away your ability to choose and decide what direction you want to go. And in doing that, he would have never experienced someone freely choosing to love him back. True? To be in a relationship where someone's not freely loving you is not really love at all. True? What if somebody came to you and said, and maybe you're single and you're looking for a relationship, I'm going to set you up on this blind date. You just come onto this blind date, but you have to promise me one thing. You have to allow me to brainwash you to love this person with all of your heart, the one I'm going to set you up on is blind date. And let's say you go along with that. And you go on this blind date, and he brainwashes you, hypnotizes you, whatever, and you love this person. Is that really love? Not if it's pre-programmed. True love can only happen when there's freedom and the freedom to choose within your heart. Now, what would truth always do? Turn to John chapter 8, verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 36 in your Bibles. What would truth always do? The Bible says in 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It was the purpose of Jesus to set people free. Free from the control of others, whether it's in the government, whether it's in a church, or whether it's in relationships or in a home. For Jesus knew that the freedom of choice was necessary for the development of character. Notice what it says right here in the next quotation on the back page, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 49. Without freedom of choice, his, Adam's, obedience would not have been voluntary, but forced. Without freedom of choice, there could have been no development of character. We're looking at character, right? Our thoughts and feelings being developed to be able to take it to heaven. Without allowing freedom of choice, your character cannot and will not be developed. Now, why is that important? Let's look at an example of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, God could have just put the tree of life there in the garden. But we would not have developed in our character because we only had one choice. So what he did was he put two choices in the garden. He put the tree of life, good, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is bad, so that we could choose. And by choosing, we would develop within our character. Now, this is how God works. If God had children, this is how he raises children. First of all, he gives them instructions. Eat of this tree, which is good, right? He trained his children. He taught them, educated them. But don't eat of this tree. And not only did he tell them not to eat of it, but he gave them a reason why not. Because you would what? Die. So number one, he told them what not to do, and why not to do it. Do you see that? That's how God is raising his children. And not only that, but God allowed the freedom to choose. He allowed two things. He allowed good and evil. Now, I see a lot of times we don't do that. When our child is playing with something, right, we like to take it out of his possession and put it out of his reach so that he won't make a bad decision. But what God did was he trained the child. He disciplined. He showed them that if you're going to do that, don't touch. Train the child that if that thing's still there, that child is never going to touch it in the future. Teaching them to make decisions while they're still young. And then when they made the bad decision, what did God do when they made a bad decision? He what? He allowed discipline to come. Discipline must follow in rearing up a child, right? So God's way of raising us up is the best way because he knows how we're made. So that is why we as parents, we must allow our children to choose. We must educate them first. Then we must allow an environment within our home that allows them to make good and bad decisions. If we're always putting them in a sterile environment, now think about this. If God had just put a sterile environment in the Garden of Eden and taken away the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and just good, he would have not prepared them for the real world. He would not have given them freedom of choice. In the same way, we don't prepare our young people for the real world out there because we create a sterile environment. We must allow an environment where they can choose good or evil, but train them to choose good. In our homes, in our churches, this is true. With our relationships, this is true. In our churches, we must allow the very same thing. We must allow freedom to choose. You must educate the people. You must teach them what is right. But we must allow them to choose between good and wrong. And there's wrong that we must discipline. But we must allow the freedom to choose rather than taking out all the bad. in our partners, we must make allow them to make decisions, even if they think they're going to make a wrong decision. Now, what's going to happen in the last days? Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 and 17. Let's see what the Bible says. What's going to happen in the last days? The Bible says, verse 15, and he had power, the image of the beast, to give life unto the image, the beast had life to give unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause or force that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, or he forces all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in the foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The image of the beast in the last days, according to the Bible, is going to cause, going to force people to do what they want to do, and if they don't do it, then they cannot buy or sell, according to the Bible, and also they will be what? Killed, according to this text here. And that's why in the last days, God's going to raise a people who are going to protest against the abuses of the church, the abuses of the government, and abuses even within the home of one's mind over another. Look at this quote right here, the last quotation. It says, now there's a movement of even of a worship movement going on in the world today, of a Sunday movement. You see that. Notice what it says. Not a move has been made in exalting the idol Sabbath and bringing around Sunday observance through legislation, but Satan has been behind it and has been the chief worker. But listen to this. But the conscience should not be compelled, should not be forced, even for the observance of the genuine Sabbath. Amen? That's powerful. For God would accept only what? Willing service. The issue is not primarily the day, beloved, though that's important. But even if it was the right day, God would not be pleased because he only accepts willing service. Because God will not compel your conscience. God will not force you to do what he wants to do. God can willingly draw you, right? He's like a shepherd. He leads you, right? With everlasting love I have drawn you. That's how God works. But he does not compel the conscience. Even if it was the right day, even if it was the original right Sabbath, God would not be pleased because it's going against the compulsion of his government of forcing you to do what he wants you to do. God will not force you, beloved. He allows you to make a choice, beloved. Amen? Freedom of choice. And that freedom of choice not only supposed to pervade through the government, that freedom of choice is supposed to pervade in our churches. We're not to use force or compulsion to manipulate or make people feel guilty to do what is right. We must do it out of love, amen? We must discipline, but we must do it out of love. And even in our homes, our relationships with our children, our husbands and our wives, our parents, our brothers, and our sisters. We are not to use force, amen? Only love can awaken love, amen? And if we're controlling in the home and we feel that we got to make sure things are right and overpowering and I make sure that we can only give to our husband one option or our wives one option, what we're really trying to do is we're trying to control the situation in a home where we're only giving them an option and they're not used to making decisions. We got to prepare our people to make decisions. We told the inspiration that it's almost better to make a wrong decision than to make no decision at all. You remember that? Amen? To all be wavering on this side or that side is not a good thing. We must teach our people to make decisions. You got to make a decision. Every sermon must be ended, in inspiration says, with an appeal. Why? So you can get used to making a decision. Because the day is going to come where you can't go to the, you can't be in the middle anymore. You're going to have to make a decision. You have to practice making good decisions, beloved. Amen? And a home environment where you're trying to make it so sterile and take away all the options and negative and hovering over, and not rather than teaching the child to make good decisions in the presence of bad options. When they leave that home, they're not used to making decisions on their own. They don't know how to make decisions in light of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they've never seen it. So how are they going to go from here to there so quickly? God could have easily taken that tree out, couldn't he? Why did he put that tree there? He put it for the power for you to make that decision. Amen? We must make decisions. And those who make it in the kingdom of God will, number one, exercise their freedom of choice. And number two, they will have made good choices time and time and time again. I want to make that choice, beloved. Amen? But beloved, you cannot make the right choice unless you have a new heart and you love him, beloved. Amen? And you then, see, we have to make good choices. The good tree here and the bad tree. But we can't make choices. We can't obey him, obey God, right? We can't obey God unless we first love him, right? So that's a step first. We talked about this again. So you can't make that choice unless you love God first, right? If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments and obey me. But then we learn also that you cannot love God unless you know him, right? If you know me, those who love me will have known me. So you must see God's love. You must know God. And if you know God, to know him is to love him. And then to love him, you will learn to make good decisions. And I want to make good decisions. How about you? Amen? So this morning, are you willing to see his love for you so that you can make that decision? If this is your desire, then would you raise your hand with me this morning? Amen? Make that decision. Amen? Our closing hymn this morning is The Wonder of It All, number 75.